Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, I'm thrilled you're here. Through this season, we've been working verse by verse through the New Testament book of Philippians. That is a series we will continue next weekend. But today, we're going to take a break from that study because this is baptism weekend here at Capitol. We'll baptize a total of 12 people this weekend, including 6 at the end of this service. Our tradition at Capitol is to film a video that shares the story of each individual's spiritual journey. I hope their stories encourage you today. Before the baptisms, I want to take you to a different letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in which he shares a little of his personal spiritual journey. Before we turn to the Bible, let's invite God to speak. Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning, as we study what you did in the life of Paul, as we see what you've done in the lives of our friends, may we be inspired to love you and serve you and trust you with our lives as well. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Most of you are familiar with Guinness World Records, the annually published reference book that collects world records of human achievement and extremes of the natural world. Today, I thought I'd share with you a few of the recent record-breaking feats recorded in the book. Not long ago, Mustafa Adel Ismail of Egypt broke the record for largest human bicep. Judges measured his left arm at 25.5 inches. The tallest dog ever measured is Zeus, a Great Dane from Otsego, Michigan, who reaches 44 inches in height. Standing on his hind legs, Zeus towers over his owner at 7'5". 20-year-old Jason Orlando Rodriguez Hernandez of Venezuela made the Guinness World Records book this year for having the largest feet on a living person. Measuring over 1'3", Jason wears a size 26 shoe. The record for the heaviest vehicle pulled over 100 feet was set by Reverend Kevin Fast of Canada on live television. The vehicle weighed over 126,000 pounds. 1 year later, Reverend Fast pulled an airplane weighing over 400,000 pounds, breaking the record for the heaviest aircraft pulled by a human. All pastors, by the way, have uncanny strength, like Reverend Fast. Equally as stunning, Simon Elmore of the United Kingdom stuffed 400 straws in his mouth and held them there for 10 seconds. Yep, that's in the books. Olga Lyashuk of Ukraine broke the watermelon crushing record when she crushed 3 watermelons between her thighs in 14.65 seconds at a competition in Milan. Clearly, I'm not making good use of my time and energy. Ann Atkin, age 64, of Devon, England, holds the title for most garden gnomes. Her property currently displays 2,046. Last but not least, Francisco Domingo Joaquim from Angola takes the prize for largest mouth. Do you think he earns the title? Now, if you could get your name in the record books, what record would you want to break? What would you want to be known for? How about world's greatest sinner? That's the title claimed by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul reminds his friend Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now we first meet Paul in the New Testament in the book of Acts when he went by the name Saul. As Luke introduces us to this would-be apostle, he doesn't start at the beginning, but like a modern movie director, Luke picks up in the middle. He describes a dramatic and violent scene where a vicious mob drags a follower of Jesus outside the city to be stoned. Then we read Acts 7, verse 58. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know little about Saul or Paul when Luke introduces him. He's described as young, a Greek word that estimates his age between 24 and 40. Though Paul is young, we know he was esteemed as a leader because to lay something at someone's feet was to recognize their authority. This verse means Paul was behind the execution of Acts chapter 7. And apparently, Paul made a name for himself, persecuting followers of Jesus. In his own words, the apostle confesses, Acts 22, verse 4, I persecuted the followers of this way, meaning the way of Jesus, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul was zealous, but his zeal made him so proud that he became arrogant with his faith, and this zeal became the quality for which he was most ashamed. Paul's zeal drove him to make the greatest mistake of his life. Paul refers to this greatest mistake throughout his letters, Galatians 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, imagine being the apostle Paul after he comes to faith. Imagine being the apostle Paul after God calls him to lead the church he previously plotted to destroy. Imagine Paul carrying those memories with him when he pens his letter to the church at Corinth, when he visits the church at Ephesus. Imagine Paul meeting friends and family members of the people he had executed. How do you even sleep at night? Well, there's one answer to that question. Grace. Paul's understanding of grace, Paul's embrace of grace. Paul grasped a characteristic of grace that brought peace to his soul even when he thought about his past. Paul knew no matter how great his sin is, God's grace is greater. When grace finds us, we're usually a mess. Everybody's got a past. Maybe you feel like your past is chasing you. Maybe it's gaining on you. You've got red on your ledger. You wish you could go back in time and fix it, but you can't. You wish you could expunge it from your memory, but you can't. Maybe you cringe when you recall your foolish decision, your hasty engagement, your careless words. You made a great big mess. But Paul wants to convince you God's grace is greater. And God's grace is not just a grace for good people. It's not just a grace for people who have said their prayers and given their offerings. It's a grace for people who don't deserve it and aren't expecting it. Grace has a funny way of interrupting us. That's what happened to Paul. Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Luke goes on to tell us that that voice belonged to Jesus, who appeared to Paul in this vision to get his attention and redirect his zeal. And all of this happened while Paul was breathing murderous threats, while Paul was colluding with the religious leaders, and while Paul was on his way to imprison disciples of Jesus. And Paul learned, this is just the way God works. God's grace makes the first move. Romans 5, verse 8, Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we got our act together, he came to help. Before we loved, he loved. This is God's standard operating procedure. It's his solution to a broken world full of hatred and hopelessness. It's his grace. And though Paul regretted his actions, though Paul never forgot what he did, his experience with God caused him to look back on those events through a different set of lenses. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul thanks the Lord for trusting him with the message of the gospel. In fact, the apostle is shocked that Jesus would consider him faithful or trustworthy for the task, but that's just like grace. Lewis Smedes writes, grace heals our shame at the beginning, not by taking away all our shame, but by removing the one thing all our shame makes us fear the most, rejection. Not only does God's grace accept Paul, it picks Paul for a position on God's team. God chooses Paul, who was part of the problem, to become part of the solution. The apostle continues, 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Here Paul draws the distinction between intentional and unintentional sin, a distinction found in the law of Moses. Now, Paul is not saying he deserves mercy because of his ignorance. He makes that clear later in the paragraph. Paul mentions his ignorance here to contrast the knowledge of the false teachers that he discusses later in his letter to Timothy. His point, which I don't want you to miss, Christ chose him for service in spite of the fact he was the church's greatest enemy. He explains, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's known for his superlatives. This word, these words, poured out on me abundantly, are actually a single word in Greek, huperpleianazo. Huperpleianazo. The root verb pleianazo means to abound or to increase, so already it's an extreme word. But Paul intensifies the verb by adding the prefix huper or hyper to it. Literally, he says, God's grace super increased. God's grace hyper abounded. Paul tends to make up words. Paul says, as great as my sin was, his grace is greater. Paul's sin is big. God's grace is bigger. And God's grace overwhelmed Paul's sin. You'd think after all he'd done, Paul would be beyond God's mercy. You know anyone who you think is beyond God's mercy? They've just gone too far? Well, God's grace engulfed Paul's sin. See, when grace is in the room, sin and shame don't stand a chance. Paul elaborates 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now, Paul is making his theology portable. He says, here's an adage that's both true and useful. He says this, verse 15, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but no one was more lost than Paul. The word translated worst is literally first or foremost. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He's saying to all who read this letter, to those of you who are mortified by your sin, to those of you who are haunted by your history, nobody needed grace more than I did. Verse 16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Jesus made an example of Paul to everyone struggling with guilt and regret and shame. Jesus put Paul on a pedestal in a museum, exhibit A of God's grace and mercy on display for all humankind. Last fall, I shared this wisdom from Ann Voskamp. His grace makes your messes meaningful, not shameful. That's what his grace does. God takes Paul's sin and shame and shapes it into a story of redemption that resonates throughout the ages, giving comfort and encouragement to all who look to God for forgiveness. Maybe you're having trouble accepting the grace of God. Maybe that's because you didn't know about it. Maybe you heard something different. Maybe a religion has taught you that God is not gracious, but he's demanding. Oh, and believe me, there is a sense in which, yeah, God asks lots of us, but always with his grace. Always with his grace. Maybe you didn't know this about God, and so you have trouble accepting his grace. Or maybe you have trouble accepting his grace because you don't give yourself any. You may not show it on the outside, but on the inside, you are in turmoil, constantly kicking yourself for your foolishness. Will you take Paul's word for it today? No matter the size of your sin, his grace is greater. No matter how badly you've blown it, his grace is greater. No matter how many times you've blown it, his grace is greater. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that after telling his story of how God's grace defeated his shame, the apostle can't help but offer praise to God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the end, we conclude, while this passage tells us a lot about Paul, it says more about God, who's worthy of praise. Writer and professor Eugene Peterson paraphrases the apostle's word to Timothy in a Bible translation called The Message, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'm so grateful to Christ Jesus for making me adequate to do this work. He went out on a limb, you know, and trusting me with this ministry. The only credentials I brought to it were invective and witch hunts and arrogance. But I was treated mercifully because I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know who I was doing it against. Grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, and all because of Jesus. Verse 15. Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof. Public sinner number one of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off evidence of his endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. That's who I want to talk to. I want to talk to my friends in the room who are on the bubble. Those of you who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. Paul's story sends the message, God's grace is greater. His grace is greater than your sin. His grace is greater than your shame. But how are you going to respond to it? As great as grace is, you don't have to embrace it. Grace gives you a choice. Will you let grace write the end of your story? Now beware. Grace will change your story. Grace is incompatible with the anger and hatred you might have tucked away in your soul. Grace won't let you stay the same. It will transform you. It will change your story. But grace writes better endings. Will you let God's grace write the rest of your story? Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, I pray for my friends who are right on the edge of trusting. Lord, may they trust your grace. May they reach out and trust your grace in spite of their past, in spite of their shame, in spite of the things that haunt them in their history. May they look to this example you've made of the Apostle Paul. Lord, if you could do that with them, if you could do that with Paul, what could you do with them? May their eyes be open to see it and receive it. I pray you would open our eyes to see the vastness of grace such that it affects the way we think about the people around us. As we all have those people in our lives who we think are beyond God's grace. Lord, may this example of Paul give us the faith to keep praying for them and the love to not write anybody off. May these words from the apostle change the way we pray. And we pray this today in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to baptize a few people. Individuals who have made a decision to trust him forever. Now, you may not be familiar with Christian baptism, so I'll explain what you're about to observe. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of what God has done in us, how we've died to ourselves and been raised to new life in Christ. But there's another symbol it conveys as well. It's the simple image of being washed clean. After Paul the persecutor encountered Christ Jesus, a man named Ananias asked him plainly, Acts 22, verse 16, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." "What are you waiting for?" he asked. "Stop wallowing in shame and guilt. Leave disgust and disgrace behind you. Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away by calling on his name." Now, the people we're about to meet have been washed clean by Christ. And this is one of the most important moments of their lives. We get to be here for them. And so, when they come up out of the water, whether you know them or not, let's celebrate with them. I'm so glad that all of you came today. What a delight. Wasn't this great? Yeah. Let's talk about some homework. Some of you would do well, I think, to take this verse with you, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 13. A little earlier, I read it to you from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. This is an image that we're going to have available on our online bulletin and on our social media accounts. You can download it. Some of you would do well to just spend a little time. Spend a little time with these two verses. Let them sink into your soul. Also, we'll give you this image. His grace is greater. Tag it. Share it. Send it to a friend who might need to be reminded today that his grace is greater. If you'd like to receive prayer before you leave here today, we're going to have some people here at the front as the service ends. Make your way up and invite them to pray for you. My prayer for all of you is this. May you leave here today with a smile on your face. Because you know, no matter what you've done, his grace is greater. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.